come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Father God, I am thankful for your presence with us. I am thankful, Lord, for this portion of our text. Lord Jesus, I just, I love you, and I want to do the things that you want me to do. I want to say the things that you want me to say. Lord, I want to sit at your feet and know you better. I want to be known by you even more completely, Lord. I know you know everything about me, and yet I want to be known of you. Lord, I want to remember that you know all there is to know about me and you love me still. So I thank you for that. Lord, help us to be alert to your voice now in the as we go through chapter 11, Lord, as we just delve into it, we want to bless you in all of it, Lord, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is something that Bethany sent me this morning. And have any of you read Steve Jobs in his final days? Has anyone else read this? Okay, the last words of Steve Jobs. I have come to the pinnacle of success in business. In the eyes of others, my life has been the symbol of success. However, apart from work, I have little joy. Finally, my wealth is simply a fact to which I am accustomed. At this time, lying on the hospital bed and remembering all my life, I realized that all the accolades and riches of which I was once so proud have become insignificant with my imminent death. In the dark, when I look at green lights of the equipment for artificial respiration and feel the buzz of their mechanical sounds, I can feel the breath of my approaching death looming over me. Only now do I understand that once you accumulate enough money for the rest of your life, you have to pursue objectives that are not related to wealth. It should be something more important. For example, stories of love, art, dreams of my childhood. No, stop pursuing wealth. It can only make a person into a twisted being just like me. God has made us one way. We can feel the love in the heart of each of us and not illusions built by fame or money like I made in my life. I cannot take them with me. I can only take with me the memories that were strengthened by love. This is the true wealth that will follow you, will accompany you. He will give strength and light to go ahead. Love can travel thousands of miles, and so life has no limits. Move to where you want to go. Strive to reach the goals you want to achieve. Everything is in your heart and in your hands. What is the world's most expensive bed? The hospital bed. If you have money, you can hire someone to drive your car, but you cannot hire someone to take your illness that is killing you. Material things lost can be found, but one thing you can never find when you lose: life. Whatever stage of life where we are right now, at the end, we will have to face the day when the curtain falls. Please treasure your family love, love for your spouse, love for your friends. Treat everyone well and stay friendly with your neighbors. So, there is a thing. If you will lose your life, you can find it. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you find it. Steve Jobs didn't say it, but if you're not in that place where you have accepted Christ as your Savior, all this is just as good as it gets. Accept Him as your personal Savior. Live for Him, and let your life shine for him as well. Okay, so that being said, mornings are always so different from the night. There's always things that come in the morning that the night ladies don't get. So you guys are really blessed to get these things. And so as we move into chapter 11, in verses 1 through 11, we call it the triumphal entry. So here we have the triumphal entry of Jesus, the beginning record of the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And here we have them going on the road, and they're, again, we realize that they're on their way. They're near Jerusalem. They're going to Bethage, and they're going to Bethany at the Mount of Olives. And so they went there, and Bethage is on the east side of the Mount of Olives, and Bethage means house of unripe figs. That's the name of the city. I would imagine it was not named that when Jesus went there, but perhaps was named that afterwards, after we have talked about what happened in verse 12 with the fig tree. And so Bethany means house of dates, but this is the other part that it also means, is house of the poor, humble, and oppressed. So we are sorry, Bethany, but that is the name that God gave you, and we prefer to call it the House of Dates, which is very sweet because that's what you're like. So it is also the village where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, and we need to remember that. Jesus is coming to present himself openly to the Jewish people as their Messiah King, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. That says that he would come in riding on a colt. It's time for him to present himself. He sends out two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it, bring it to me, and if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say to them, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately they're going to send it here with you." And has anyone, as you were studying this, did anyone go to Matthew chapter 21 and go over this story as well? And did you see something in there about another little, there's another character in chapter 21 of the book of Matthew? It says that there would be the donkey and its colt. So, and it says that go and get them and bring them to me. In Matthew, it is in italics, the word them, which means that it doesn't really show up in the original text. However, it is inferred. So why is it that there it's two, and here we're only talking about the colt? Well, because the colt here is the most important thing. So Mark, as you know, he gets down to the center of attention. He just deals with what's important here. That's why it's a shorter book than the other ones. He just deals with what is happening right here. So it was important that Jesus was riding on that colt, who had never had anyone ridden on it before. All the talk was, everything that we read was on, it was the mom that was there, and they brought the mom with them, and because she kept him calm when he was being ridden. And, you know, there's this whole story that gets put in with that. Isn't Jesus able to have a colt that's never been ridden before be just as calm when he's the creator of it? I mean, if he can calm the storms, if he can calm everything else, why would he not be able to calm this? So I don't know why it shows up that way, but it's just one of those things of just looking into the word and noticing things and then checking into it. Find out what it has to say to you. Maybe the Lord wants to use it in your life. And so Mark gets down to that. And then the colt has never been ridden before, and here comes Jesus in verse 7. "Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road." If you will, he is coming down the red carpet of clothing and of palm branches. That's why we use the palm branches on palm. That's why we call it Palm Sunday, and so, which is coming up this month. And so There he is. Now, I don't know. Academy Awards, really? They do all of that for a gold statue. Here we have the red carpet of clothing, of people's clothing, taking it off of their own bodies to lay it down, giving of that. The interesting thing to me, and as I went to bed last night, I was just almost in tears. Here are these people, and they are crying out to those who went before and those who followed, cried out saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Psalm 118, 26 is what that is. But perhaps the people, when they said Hosanna, it means save, we pray. But I think that they probably meant save, we pray, from our Roman oppressors. Save us from this. They were expecting a king that's going to come up and make a physical change. They had no idea that this was a spiritual thing that was going on. The Lord was, Jesus was presenting himself as the king of Israel, and he was meek and lowly, riding on the baby donkey. He was the rightful person to sit on the throne of David. And so the people cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our Father." They thought that the kingdom was about to be set up, that Christ was going to be seated on that throne of David. No one but the Lord himself knew the real outcome of this royal visit. No one but him. He knew that the same voices that were heralding his coming in were going to be the same voices that were going to say, "Crucify him. Crucify him, because he's not doing what we wanted him to do." And this is where I went to bed in my confusion last night. Jesus, knowing as he's riding on that donkey, as he's riding on these people's clothes that are just, "Oh, please, you know, go step on my clothes, have everything that I have," knowing as he's going through there that these people are going to be crying out for his death. How did he do it? How did he do it? Because of his love for us. How can you do that? Confusion in my heart over all of it. Matthew 21, 1 through 9, and Luke 19, 29 through 38. It's going to tell the whole story on there. And there he goes into Jerusalem in verse 11, into Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That was his custom, to go out of the city at night. But what do you think he did when he came into the temple? Do you think he was like this, with his arms folded and just kind of, I think we've been in this place before, looking at everything that was going on in there in the name of religion. He went out of the city. It was late. I think he wanted to spend some time, invest some time with the Father, and find out, where do we go from here? Because this is not at all the way that it's supposed to be. This was, when he went out, it was Sunday evening at this particular point, and he's on the road again. And then we move on to this wonderful portion of our text. How many of you looked at this portion of our text with the fig tree and went, "I don't know, what do I think of this? What do I think of that? How is this all coming together?" Mark gives very little attention to it, so we're going to give very little attention to it as well, because your homework has so much stuff in it that you were asked that insight in the portion of that. What kind of fruit does the Lord find in you today? What kind of fruit does the Lord find in you? See, every illustration, everything that's in the Word of God, if it doesn't work for me today, it doesn't work. So I have to look at every piece of scripture, and how does that affect me today? What am I going to do with what I know today? How will I handle this? Is our life only a promise of life, or does he find life and that more abundantly in us? Are we being fruitful? That was in your homework. So those of you who did your homework already have worked on that. Somehow I think this incident might have been tied to his time in as he came into Jerusalem. However, as the ladies and I were talking about it, This is my personal belief. I have nothing to back it up other than I just kind of think that it could have been this way. There is nothing created just for the sake of creating. The tree apparently stood alone, says John Corson, and gives that idea of when we stand alone, we are fruitless because we need each other for that cross-pollination to work. I have a tree at home it's a plum tree. And there was a cherry tree that was next to it. But someone took out my cherry tree. And it wasn't me. Yes. And since that time, the plum tree no longer produces because it needed that cherry tree to cross-pollinate, to be able to create fruit. And so with all of that, it needs that. So we need each other. So that's a great illustration. Here it is standing alone. I personally believe that this tree was created for this purpose. Just for this purpose. Not for anything else. Everything that God does has a purpose. And I believe that this tree was created just as it was for this illustration, because it has to be gotten through to us that we cannot live a fruitless life. We can't live a life that's just for ourselves. We must bear that fruit. And so there were all kinds of things that I read on it. One was, of course, it says that it wasn't the season for figs. So how do we explain what Jesus did here? Fig trees in those days, or at that particular area, produced an early edible fruit before the leaves appeared. If no early figs appeared, it was a sign that there would be no regular crop later on. When Jesus came to the nation of Israel, this is what this commentator felt. There were leaves which speak of profession, but there was no fruit for God. And that deals with each of us individually as well. And so there was that promise without fulfillment, profession without reality. Jesus was hungry for fruit from the nation because there was no early fruit. He knew that there would be no later fruit either from that unbelieving people. And so he cursed the fig tree. Remember, this tree, in my opinion, was created for the purpose of being cursed. This is the only miracle of Jesus killing something that's in the entire Bible. So I have to believe that this was created for this very purpose. And was it speaking of Israel? I don't know. A lot of commentators say that. A lot of people talk about that. Would this cursing of it be speaking the judgment that was to fall on Israel in AD 70? Is that a possibility? I believe that that is a possibility in here. God has never turned his back on his people, although there is a time when he has moved away. So the fig tree could speak of the Jewish nation, Jeremiah 24, 1 through 6. And the Jews were the Lord's own people. He came to his own, but when he came, he did not find the fruit of living faith and obedience. John 1, 11 and 12. John 1, 11 and 12. Having leaves, fig trees which have leaves on them usually have figs too. The tree promised something by its leaves that it did not fulfill. Matthew 21, 19 through 21. It's possible to have leaves in our own life. It is possible to look good. Don't you agree? Some mornings I don't agree with that, but it's not possible to look good that day. But as I got this phone call yesterday, we're having some work done in our house. And, you know, with this thing, with this broken foot and this little scooter, everything takes longer to do. Everything. So I get a call. I was expecting the guys to come at 2 o'clock. And at 10 o'clock, I get a call. And they say, could we come right over because this other job canceled out, and could we come over and do it right now? Well, we could give you 30 minutes. So that would be great. That would be great. I didn't want to tell him I wasn't dressed yet. So, and it takes a lot longer to do stuff. So why did I put that in there? Because it's we can look good sometimes, but we cannot bear fruit. Sometimes we look really, really good, but are we bearing that fruit? It's the fruit bearing that's the most important thing, that fruit bearing that God wants to have in our lives. It is possible to have leaves and mere outward profession without bearing fruit of true godliness, 2 Timothy 3:5. And then we already talked about that miracle. Although the primary interpretation of this passage relates to the nation of Israel, it has application to the people of all ages who combine high talk and low walk. Who combine high talk and low walk. Your mouth is saying a whole lot more things than you, your body is actually doing. And so leaving that fig tree right now, and we move on to Jesus cleansing the temple. Remember, he had gone in there the night before. We get that idea of him just standing there, kind of looking around, seeing what's going on. And here we have in verses 15 through 19, him cleansing the temple. John 2, 13 through 22 gives the account of Jesus driving out the commercialism at the beginning of his ministry. He's done this before. At the beginning of his ministry, he had gone in and overturned the tables at that time. Now here he is at the end of his ministry, and they are already back to the same stuff. How long has it been? 3 years. How quickly we forget. How quickly we forget what God does for us. And so they came to Jerusalem, verse 15. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers at the seats of those who sold doves. And he wouldn't allow anyone to even carry wares through the temple. He used everything to teach, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" This is to be a house of prayer, Isaiah 56, 7, and Jeremiah 7, 11. "But you've made it a den of thieves." Animals that were intended for sacrifice had to be bought with temple money. You had to take in your Roman money and you had to give it to them and trust them to give you enough temple money so that you can go and buy the dove, buy the animal, buy something in there for the sacrifice. Have you ever been to another country, even gone down to Mexico, and you take your money and you trust them to exchange your money? Have you ever, you know, you go to a place like Romania and you give them your $10 and you get this stack of bills like this, but you go to the UK and you get a euro for this stack of money, this $10 that you've given. So they had to be trusted and they were being taken advantage of. The people of God were being taken advantage of. The worshipers were being taken advantage of. I see that going on today in some churches, in some groups. I see that going on. And it really upsets me. And I remember that I have to take that to the Lord because I want to see change in that. I just don't want to see these people destroyed. because they are preaching the gospel. They are bringing people to Christ. But then they are taking advantage of those people. And I'm not talking about anything specific. So whatever's going through your mind right now, it's probably not the same thing that's going through my mind. But I want to see them continue to reach out to people and bring people to Christ, but then use that money for what God intended it to be used for and not for their own gain. And so that's what Jesus was talking about here. He says that they use reverence for God as a means of personal gain at the expense of the worshipers. In other words, they were making religion a cloak to cover their wicked hearts. Jeremiah 7:11. Matthew 21:12-16. Luke 19:45-47. If you don't already have that in your notes. And then I have written in my notes, and the scribes and the chief priests got their knickers in a knot. They were just upset. Oh, man, you have just attacked us, Jesus. We got to go after you now. Now we got to go after you because of what you have just said, what you have just called us, and so forth. And so they wanted to kill him, but they couldn't do it openly because they knew that the common people, now, during the time of Passover, when he came in on that triumphal entry, there were bunches of people in the city. But perhaps only those who were around Jesus at that time probably weren't the rich and famous. They would have been the common people who want to be delivered from the place that they are living in right now. And so there they were gathered around them, and the scribes and the priests didn't want to put him down because of that. In the evening, he went out of the city, it says. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, then in the evening, when evening had come, verse 19, he went out of the city. It was his custom to do that. Perhaps it was for safety's sake, not for his safety's sake, although it was, in a sense, for his safety's sake. His responsibility, you remember that this book is called, that he was a servant. This is about him being a servant to all in the book of Mark. He was being servant to those disciples, the sheep that needed protection in the nighttime. And so he took them out of the town. And it wasn't his time yet. So he needed to remove himself from the area of somewhat danger and move himself to a place of safety along with his disciples there. And in the morning, they came across that withered tree. And that was withered, it says, from the roots up. The original problem was from the inside out. You know, trees die from the inside out. People die from the inside out because we don't take care of the rot that is going on. And what is the rot? We're going to cover that in just a few minutes. What are those things that keep us from growing? The original problem was from the inside, and they had seen the proof of that. The only response that Jesus gives, Peter says, verse 21, look, the fig tree which you curse is withered. And so Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. You notice the tree's withered, right? So Peter's waiting for a better answer, but Jesus says, have faith in God, but more acutely is have that faith that God gives, the faith that God gives. Have the faith that God gives. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Jesus is saying it. We have faith in God. We can deal with the problem of fruitlessness. We can remove those mountainous obstacles. Do you have a mountainous obstacle? It says in, I think it's in Matthew, it talks about you can move mountains. You can move all of these things. Those are the mountainous things that are going on in our life. Does anybody else have something that seems like a mountain in your life going on right now? Now, it's not constant, right? Sometimes we get to be in the valley. That's the fun part. Not so much. But you need that mountain removed. You need that someone to see the gospel, someone that you're sharing with. That you need that mountain removed so that they can see clearly. That's faith that does that. It is faith that does that. And faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how that faith gets there. We need to be sharing with other people about the love of Christ. Our time here is short, ladies. It's almost time. It's almost time for Jesus to come for us. Are we ready? Are we bringing as many people with us as we can? But when Jesus says that, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore, I say to you, whatever you ask, when you pray, believe that you will receive it, and then you will have it. Okay, well, I prayed about it, and I need to have it. Oh, excuse me? He gives us the desires of our heart. When we seek him, he changes the desires of our heart, and we begin to pray for the things that he wants in our lives. And when we pray for the things that he wants in our lives, he is happy to answer those prayers. But not when I say, this is the way that I want to do it. This verse doesn't give us the authority to pray for miraculous powers for our own convenience or our own acclaim. To make me be somebody. Did you see what I just healed that guy. Did you see that? Yes, I just provided blah, blah, blah. That's not what this verse is saying. Every act of faith has to rest on the promise of God. If we know that it's God's will to remove a certain difficulty, then we can pray with complete confidence that it's going to be done. When I know that it's God's will to remove a particular thing in my life, I can pray with confidence that he's going to answer it. When I'm praying for someone to accept Christ, I know that I'm praying rightly. I know that I have that. And you know what? We got free will involved in there. And I don't know. I just know that God said that I'm to pray for that person. And if that person dies and I don't know that that person has come to Christ, I might be surprised when I get to heaven to find them there, because I don't know what happened in those last seconds. I don't know what happened in those quiet moments where there was just him and God. I don't know what happened when he was just maybe... something happened maybe close to the time that he was about to die, and it just was something that we didn't hear about. I know that I have the petitions that I desire of him, because that is something that the Lord desires. And so we don't do it to put it on ourselves. We can pray with confidence on any subject as long as we are confident it is according to God's will as revealed in the Bible or by that inner witness. Remember, we talked before about that inner witness. We pray for something, we just know that God wants us to pray for that thing, and he wants to answer that prayer. And so when we're really living in touch with the Lord and praying in the Spirit, we can have the assurance of answered prayer. We can have that assurance of answered prayer before the answer actually comes. We have faith. Faith is the substance of things that we hope for. And whenever you stand praying, there's a catch. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Forgiveness is an amazing thing. And you know what? People have done things in my life that are hard to forgive. But when I think about that, I know that forgiveness is for me. It's not for them. I forgive them so that I can live in peace. It has nothing to do with what's going on in their life. I forgive them so that I can have peace. We cannot hang on to harsh, vindictive attitudes toward one another. We can't expect God to hear us and answer us. We have to forgive if we want to be forgiven. How does that mean God can't forgive me if there's somebody that I haven't forgiven? It's not that. It's the guilt that we have when we think about, I didn't forgive that person. I cannot forgive that person. So maybe I begin to think that God can't forgive me. An unforgiving spirit in a believer breaks fellowship with the Father in heaven and hinders the flow of blessings. It breaks that fellowship. I need to forgive for me. I want to be set free. I want to be able to pray freely and confidently, knowing that the Lord hears my prayers and that He is answering my prayers. I do not have that confidence, according to Scripture, I do not have that confidence in my heart that the Lord hears me when I am holding bitterness in my heart. Bitterness will kill us. It will destroy our bodies. It not only destroys our mind, it not only destroys our attitude, it not only destroys everything around us, it destroys this body. It withers away because of that bitterness. Let it go. Let it go. Forgive. You see, the things that Jesus died for were hard to forgive. But Jesus looked at it and said, I'm willing to shed my blood for your sin to be forgiven. Are you talking about Charlie Manson? Yes. Are you talking about, I don't know, Hitler? Yeah. It was offered. Jesus died for Adolf Hitler. What Hitler did with that, we won't know. But Jesus forgave so completely that he laid down his life so that we could be free, so that I could live a life of freedom, so that I can have eternal life. If he can do that, can I not forgive? If it costs his whole life, can I not lay down a portion of my life and let it go and forgive? Then we go on to this little portion of text I really do love. As soon as he reached the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they come to him, by what authority do you do these things? What things are we talking about? What authority do you do these things? The cleansing of the temple, the cursing of the fig tree, the ride triumphantly into Jerusalem. By what authority do you do these things? And then they did this. Okay, let's hear it. I see them with arms folded because, you know, they weren't going to receive any answer that he gave anyway. If he claimed authority from men, they would discredit him. If he claimed to have authority in himself as the Son of God, they'd accuse him of blasphemy. If he claimed to have received authority from God, they would challenge the claim. They considered themselves to be God's appointed religious leaders of the people. And so what does Jesus do? He can't answer them, right? And so, I mean, he could answer them, but there'd be this whole big argument, this whole big thing going on. And so Jesus answers with a question. And so, okay, they reason among themselves. And then Jesus, verse 29, he says, I will also ask you one question. Then you answer me, and I'll tell you what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, that is the whole ministry of John. Was it from heaven or from men? Answer me that. Okay. Can you see the looks on their faces? I want to say that Jesus was with a smile, but I don't know that he was. Was it from heaven? They couldn't answer without embarrassment. If John's ministry was divinely appointed, they should have obeyed. They should have repented. If they went against John's ministry, they would risk the anger of the common people who still consider John a spokesman for God. So they refuse to answer, professing ignorance. Well, I don't know. I don't know. Well, I don't know. And Jesus says, then I don't want to discuss my authority. If you don't have an answer for me, why would I give you an answer? If they wouldn't acknowledge John, they would hardly acknowledge Jesus' kingship. Next week, Jesus starts talking to him in parables again. In chapter 12, he's going to be talking to him about that. We're going to begin to look at the stone that was rejected. We're going to delve into the serious things that were taking place as Jesus is on his way to the cross. And again, as you begin to look at this year for Easter, look closely, look carefully, know where you stand, and love the Lord. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for your ministry to each one of us, Lord. I thank you for the words that you have said that have spoken to our hearts, Lord. I pray, Father, that the things that we have heard will be used, because we know that if we can't use your word today, then we can't use your word. Lord, we need to put your word into practice throughout each day. And so I thank you, Father, for it. I pray, Lord, as these ladies get into their small groups, that you would minister to them, that you would be their just as they pray for each other, as they love each other, Lord, as they get into their homework together, talk about the things that are deeper than anything we talked about from here. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, Lord, and please, 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 Lord, give us wisdom as we look at this election time. Give us wisdom, Lord, please, and cause us to walk in your ways and to love you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.